Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, and read the verses 12 to 28. The subject for this afternoon, together with our Belgic Confession of Faith, is sanctification, the life of holiness that is to mark God's people. And with that in mind, we read 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 12 to 28. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The text for this afternoon's sermon is found in these verses from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23a. Verse 23a, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And let us take that together with what our Belgian Confession of Faith teaches us in Article 24, which you can find in the back of your Psalter on page 16. Page 16 in the back of your Psalter, concerning man's sanctification and good works. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life, and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man, for we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith as is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in his word, which works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, forasmuch as they are all sanctified by his grace. Howbeit, they are of no account towards our justification, for it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good, before the tree itself is good. Therefore we do good works, but not to merit by them. For what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not he to us. Since it is he that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. For we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior thus far. The subject then, dear congregation, for this afternoon is sanctification. And if you ask, what does that mean? Boys and girls, it's quite simple. It is to be set apart from sin to God. It has to do with the life of holiness. Boys and girls growing up in Scottish Christian homes learn this definition for sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. The work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. And in our day, dear congregation, it's an important subject. Especially when Christians think that they can live just like the world and somehow still be Christians. When people in Christian churches all around our world have a set of beliefs, that they agree to, but it does very little to impact their own life. So when we listen this afternoon, we see that the doctrine of sanctification is a very important truth. And let me give three reasons at the outset for its importance. For one thing, because the Bible says it. The Bible says it. And the Lord says that this is the will for His people. Yeah, I know sometimes young people growing up don't always know what God's will is for their life. They ask that question sometimes, should I do this kind of work or should I do that kind of work? Should I go to this college or that college? It's not always easy to tell. Sometimes it is, but other times it's not. But even if you don't know what God's will is for your life in some things, in providence, God's Word says that it is His will, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says it. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And the Bible even says that we can't go to heaven without it. Hebrews 12 verse 14, where it says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. So I hope you feel at the outset that this doctrine of sanctification is important because the Bible says it. Secondly, it's important because Christ works it. Christ works it. That's what Paul will say, for instance, in Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26, where he's giving instruction on what Christian marriages are to look like, what the role of a husband is, what the role of the wife is. And after having given instructions to the husband and the high calling that is laid out for them, he sets forth Christ as the pattern because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Christ has come seeking the sanctification of his bride. Or to give another text setting that forth, Titus 2 verse 14. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of God's of good works. Christ works this life of sanctification. And if there is no change of heart, and if there is no change of life, and if there is no meekness or gentleness, then You should ask yourself, is Christ really at work in you? If there is no breaking with sin and no pursuing of holiness, is Christ really at work in you? Because Christ works this sanctification. Matthew Henry has said it, that if religion has done nothing for your temper, it's done nothing for your soul. So it's important because the Bible says it, because Christ works it. And thirdly, others witness it. Others witness it. God witnesses it. On the day of judgment, oh, what will matter? In the words of J.C. Ryle, he says, not what we said and not what we confessed, but how we lived and what we did. Isn't that what matters? There are those who made great professions and did many mighty works, but Jesus says on that day they'll hear, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, there was no change of life. God sees it. Others see it too. The church sees it. And when God's people see others walking in the fear of the Lord, that gladdens them. I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth, 1 John tells us. So God sees it. The church sees it. And the world sees it. And if the world sees that we live no different from it, if we continue as we were born, they're only too happy to point the finger and say, see, they're a bunch of hypocrites. And on the other hand, when the world sees that they are different, then it gives them something to be jealous of. They shall know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another. You see why we do well to listen to this subject with the prayer that the God of peace would sanctify us wholly. That's what you can write over the sermon. The God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And there are six things that I want to draw upon from the Belgic Confession of Faith. If you want to have the article open, it may be helpful. I'll be going through it throughout the sermon. First of all, when Guido de Bresse sums up the life of sanctification, he speaks first of all of the activating faith in the Christian. There is, first of all, the activating faith in the Christian. Yes, faith. That's the subject that Guido de Bresse keeps returning throughout the Belgic Confession of Faith. But Guido de Bresse has begun to look at what this faith is and what its results are in Articles 22 and following. Yes, how it's worked, what it is. And so here at this opening of this article, he takes us back to some of the foundational truths concerning faith, and he's going to build on it in this article. How has this faith worked? He says it's by the Word and the Spirit. If you have it open, you'll read along with me. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost. You see that? Young people, do you know that? That for faith to be worked in our hearts, we need the Word and the Spirit. Yes, we need to hear the Word of God. After all, faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10. And hearing by the Word of God. So we need the Scriptures. We should be thankful for the Scriptures, young people. We need to take up the Scriptures. We need to read them for ourselves. We need to listen to them prayerfully. But we don't just need the Word. We need the Spirit to operate upon our souls and to work this faith in us so that we're brought to an end in ourselves and that we take refuge to Christ. This living faith. But now, what's the effect? Guido de Bresse says that this faith doth regenerate. Now, reformers sometimes use this word regenerate in a broader sense, and that's how it's taken here, not in the narrow sense, as in the moment of the new birth, but in the sense of being renewed and being sanctified. And that's borne out by what Guido de Bresse says further. We believe that this true faith doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage to sin. So what does true faith do? Three things. True faith does this. I become a new man, I live a new life, and I'm freed from the bondage to sin. I become a new man. And isn't that what happened, boys and girls, with Zacchaeus? Remember that man who had climbed into the sycamore tree, interested in seeing the Lord Jesus, and Jesus stopped at that tree, called him to come down, for he must abide at his house, and Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And Zacchaeus received him by faith, and he became a new man. Or Saul of Tarsus, as we heard last Lord's Day, when the Lord Jesus met him on the way to Damascus, he became a new man. Or the Philippian jailer, who heard the gospel for the first time there, in that night in which there was an earthquake, he became a new man. It's what happens when true faith is worked. It's the effect. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's a new man. Is there anyone here who would like to become a new person? Someone who'd like to have a new beginning. You look back over your life and you see yourself rotten in sin. It comes by faith in Christ. You become a new creature in Christ. Secondly, you come to live a new life. Come to live a new life. Saul of Tarsus didn't continue with his old way of life. He didn't continue breathing out threats and slaughters against the church, persecuting the church, being set against Christ. No, there is love for what he once hated. There's love for Christ now. There's love for Christians. There's love for his fellow man on his way to eternity, and he's burdened to reach them. And there's not this pride and this insistence that it has to be his way now. No, there's submission in his life. Lord, who art thou, and what wilt thou have me to do? He's not only a new man, he lives a new life. It's what Romans 6 verse 4 says. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That comes as a fruit of union with Christ. That's the result of faith. Simple faith in Christ. Become a new man. Live a new life. And thirdly, you're freed from the bondage to sin. You're freed from the bondage to sin. And what explains the change of life? Why is Zacchaeus, the man who came down from the sycamore tree and received Christ joyfully, why is he no longer living for himself? Why is he no longer attached to his riches like the rich young ruler continued to be? And why is Saul of Tarsus no longer continuing in his hatred? And why is there change? Because the Lord Jesus has made them free. If the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Or in the words of Romans 6 verse 22, but now being made free from sin, ye have become the servants of God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Is there anyone here in bondage to sin? Bondage to lust, pride, unbelief, alcohol, hatred? What can set you free? Only the blood of Jesus. And is this something not to seek? And is this something that you know? Yes, have you become a new creation? Have you come to live a new life? Have you been freed from the bondage to sin? Have you ever felt the bondage, the chains of sin? You wanted to break with sin, but you kept going back and doing it. And while you still struggle with remaining sin, dear child of God, can you say that you are not what you want to be, but you are not also what you once were? My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. The God of peace, sanctify you wholly. For that you need faith. Yes, the activating faith of the Christian. Secondly, the motivating love in the Christian. The motivating love in the Christian. Guido de Bray goes on to say, therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man, for we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith as is called in Scripture, a faith that worketh by love. So did you hear him? He is saying that this justifying faith, this faith whereby I receive the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ, it doesn't make men remiss, it doesn't make men careless, it doesn't say, well, at least my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, and now I can continue living in sin and with the world. No different than before, no. It doesn't make us careless, or maybe closer to the original. This justifying faith does not refrigerate a Christian. Now there's something. This justifying faith doesn't make a Christian cold to live a careless life, to be indifferent. No, he's warmed. He's enlivened to live a holy life like the Emmaus travelers whose heart burned as Jesus spoke to them and it motivated them to return back to Jerusalem to share the good news. That's a picture of the Christian. He's motivated by love. No, not self-love, Guido de Bray clarifies. Or fear of damnation. You know, sometimes that motivates people too. People do things. Sometimes religious things, sometimes good things. And they do it and it makes them feel better about themselves. Or people don't do certain things because, well, they don't want to go to hell. And they don't want to feel guilty. And so they try to do all the right things. But what motivates them is self-love. Maybe that's what is motivating you. Or fear of hell. Fear of damnation. But that's not how it is in the Christian. I do not say that a Christian ever finds himself thinking like that again. But then he needs to come back to the fountain. The fountainhead of free grace. The fountainhead of God's love. And have, as Romans 5 verse 5 says, his love poured out into their heart again by the Holy Ghost. And where does that love bring us? And where do we find it? And where do we taste it? But at the cross of Jesus Christ, where God commendeth his love toward us. It's faith working through love, Galatians 5 verse 6 says. See, it's not a dead faith. It's not a vain faith. It's a living faith. It's a warm faith. It's a faith that's motivated by love. That's motivated by love to God, love to Christ, love for his word, love for the brethren, love for your neighbor, love for his commandments. Faith working by love. Matthew Henry says, faith, where it is true, is a working grace. It works by love, love to God and love to our brethren, and thus faith working by love is all in our Christianity. See, faith is not just an agreeing with some doctrines. Sometimes you have conversations with people and they say all the right things and they agree with all the right things, but their heart isn't in it. There's no love. They've never been touched deep in their soul by the gospel. Motivating love in the Christian. Do you feel its importance this afternoon? Now remember, young people, Jesus in John 21, it's one of his resurrection appearances, meets with the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. And one of the reasons why he meets with them is not only to reveal himself to them, but also to restore Peter. And he has to ask that question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's the question. Peter, do you love me? And you see in that question, he's asking about the heart. He doesn't ask Peter, now tell me what you know, Peter, and tell me what you agree with, Peter, and tell me what you believe, for we may be able to recite it all and yet have no love. He doesn't ask, do you read your Bible, or what will you do for me? Will you go on a trip for me? But do you love me? You see, that's what we need to learn in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, that if I have the tongue of men and of angels, and if I know all things, and even if I offer my body to be burned, but I have not love or charity, I'm nothing. It's faith working by love. And that's why Jesus would say to his disciples, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Not out of duty, but out of charity. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, it makes sense in a good marriage, for instance. I mean, if I can use an illustration, it would not be good if a husband says, do I really have to do this for her? Do I really have to serve my wife? Do I really have to speak words of affirmation to her? Do I really have to spend quality time with her? Do I really have to be faithful to her? I mean, it's a no-brainer if you love your wife, dear husbands. And now, do we love God? And do we know this love of God in our souls? Do we know this love that motivates us in our day-to-day life and walk and talk in what we do and don't do? Where we go and where we don't go. This love, does it motivate you in the pursuit of holiness? And there is this desire to keep His commandments and to walk in His ways. There's this desire that says, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. Then you ask, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? The God of peace sanctify you wholly. There's the activating faith in the Christian. There's the motivating love in the Christian. Thirdly, there's the fruit-bearing life of a Christian. There's the fruit-bearing life of a Christian. Listen again to Guido de Bra. Here, it's a longer section. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith as is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word, which works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, forasmuch as they are all sanctified by His grace. Howbeit they are of no account toward our justification, for it is by faith in Christ that we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. There's several things that Guido de Bra says, but let me take one of the main things. You see, the life of a Christian is a fruit-bearing life. The result of the grace of God in the believer doesn't leave the believer fruitless. Our catechism refers to it in Lord's Day 24. It's impossible for those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It's so impossible. It must happen. Fruits of thankfulness will flow where there is union, a living union to the tree. There will be fruit in his life flowing from the root of faith. done according to the standard of the commands of God, there will be fruits of repentance. There will be a turning from sin. There will be a sorrow for sin. There will be a hatred of sin. There will be a breaking with the idols in our lives, a smashing of them at the cross of Christ. There will be a turning from idols to serve the living and true God, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. Is that there in our lives? Is there the fruit of repentance? Is there this sorrow for sin? What did you grieve over this past week? Was it sin? What did you hate this past week? Was it sin? What did you run from this past week? Was it sin? And is there joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ and a wanting to live for Him out of love? He's the one who produces the fruit of love and joy and peace. Oh, it's true. We don't produce this fruit perfectly. It says it needs to be sanctified by grace through Christ. But it's what He works. Also in trials, He works the fruit of patience and gentleness. And under His Word, He works the fruit of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And He works that desire that you want to serve Him alone and you want to break with the idols and you want to honor your father and your mother, boys and girls. And you want to love your neighbor and you don't want to be angry with your brother and frustrated with your son. And you don't want to gossip and you don't want to lust. And you want to love the truth and speak it uprightly. And you want to fight against the sin of covetousness and seek contentment. Is there such fruit in your life? Is there the fruit of repentance and faith? Is there the fruit of love? Joy, peace, long-suffering? Or is there pride and arrogance and complaining spirit and love for the world and love for the entertainment of the world and love for gossip? Or are you someone who doesn't want to speak ill of another? You'd rather think better of them than of yourself. And instead of complaining, is there contentment? And is there meekness? And is there holiness? You see, there is the fruit-bearing life of a Christian. Oh, the Christian struggles in seeing it himself. But it's there, activated by faith, motivated by love. I didn't say it was constant. I didn't say it was perfect. And that it's the basis for our acceptance with God. And that God will on that basis say, well done. That can't be. Christ alone can be my righteousness. Christ alone is my justification. And this fruit bearing flows out of Him and its independence on Him. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. So there is the activating faith of the Christian, the motivating love in the Christian, the fruit bearing life of the Christian. Fourthly, there's the growing dependence by the Christian. The growing dependence by the Christian. Listen again to Guido de Bray. Therefore we do good works, but not to merit by them. For what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden, or you can say indebted, to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You see, there's the growing dependence by the Christian. We can't produce this fruit of ourselves, dear children of God. We're indebted to God for them. And Guido de Bray takes Scripture to prove that when he quotes Philippians 3, for instance, Philippians 2, verse 13, where Paul, he gives a precept and he gives a promise. The precept is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The promise is, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And no doubt there is the outworking. There's the outworking of trusting in Christ for salvation. And there's the outworking of repentance in daily life. And that should be done in the Christian, should be done energetically, Paul says. And it should be done continually. And it should be done personally. It should be done energetically. Spurgeon says a man will never overcome sin except by energy. After all, there are commands in Scripture. The commands to heed for the Christian against sin. Sometimes people say the life of sanctification is let go and let God. That's not what the Bible says. In the Bible, there are commands to heed. There is instruction to take to heart. There's the call to fight the good fight of faith. That's not a let go and let God. There's the call to mortify sin, to put on the new man. Paul says we are to lay aside every weight that doth so easily beset us and run with patience. Paul tells us that we must labor to enter into that rest. Paul says, you know, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Grace doesn't make us indifferent. Grace doesn't make us passive. No, this outworking of salvation must be done energetically and continually. Not so every now and then, but day by day. Yes, we do become weary. We do struggle, but that doesn't lessen the command. And we must do it personally. We don't need to work out someone else's salvation, but our own. But there's the precept. But Guido de Bray says, besides the precept, there's a promise. Remember, Paul says in Philippians 2, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's both precept and promise. And that's the reason why he gives that encouragement, because he is living in his people and he is working in his people, even when they don't always realize it, even when their faith falters and falls. He's working continually. He was working in David when David fell into sin with Bathsheba. He was working in David, you better believe it. If God had stopped working in David, nothing would have become of David, but God was working in David and continually pressing him down. Thy hand was heavy upon me. God is at work also when our faith falters. He works continually, and he works the willing and the doing. He enables the soul to desire that which is pleasing to him, and to do that which is pleasing to him. He enables the soul to press on. He enables the soul to mortify sin. Yes, and tomorrow we go back to the battlefield, and you're going to be tempted with those same sins that you were tempted with this past week, maybe. And you're going to be struggling with sinful attitudes, and we need God's help. And the Christian realizes that, how dependent he is. We grow weary. We get discouraged. We thought we would have had more success, and we haven't. We get discouraged and distracted. But who else can help us? Isaiah 40 verse 29 says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. I wonder if you feel this afternoon your need of him more. That's an experience in the life of the Christian, a growing dependence on the Lord. Yes, has that dependence on him grown? Do you feel it? When Jesus says in John 15, without me ye can do nothing, and you face disappointment and you realize, I've been trying to do it in my own strength again. He says, from me is thy fruit found. We need him for faith and repentance. We need him for grace and growth in grace. We need him and his grace to listen to him and to begin to obey him and to serve him and to love him. And therefore, Paul says in our text, the God of peace sanctify you wholly. We need him as the agent to do it and to remember us and to not let us go. There's the growing dependence by the Christian. Fifthly, there's the remaining struggle in the Christian. There's the remaining struggle in the Christian. Yes, there remains a struggle in the Christian life. We don't arrive here. And Guido de Bray points to two things that the Christian struggles with. He knows, the Christian knows himself for one thing, to be unprofitable. And he knows his works to be imperfect. Unprofitable and imperfect. Guido de Bray refers to that parable. It tells us of that servant who belonged to his master, and his life was one of consistent serving his master. But when he comes to the end of his service, even if he has served his master with love, he has to admit that he's an unprofitable servant. Guido de Bray says, really, that's how a Christian feels. Are you thankful to have been taken out of the service of sin and Satan and to be set into the service of the Lord and to follow him and to serve him out of love? He desires to serve him, but when he looks back, he sees how unprofitable he has been. That's the confession of the Christian. Even if he's done everything that he was commanded to do, we are unprofitable servants. Even if he's done everything out of love, he's an unprofitable servant. And that remains, that adds to the remaining struggle in the Christian. And there's a second thing. It's deepened by the knowledge that our works are imperfect. Our works are imperfect. Oh, the Bible also says that the Lord takes delight in the service of his people. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. Yes, through Christ he does, and by grace he does. But he takes pleasure, just like a father is pleased with the efforts of his little child. His little child's been walking around in the backyard and picks a pretty flower for his mom or dad. And the parent takes pleasure in that. Or when a little child is learning to walk and comes across the room to him, a father and a mother take pleasure in that. But while we say that, that doesn't mean that our works are perfect. They are not. Guido de Bray says, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them, for we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. You feel that, don't you? Those of you who know the grace of God in your life, when you look back even on things that you did with delight for the Lord, your motive wasn't always pure, and the intent of your heart was mixed, and you didn't always have a single eye, his name to glorify. The remaining struggle of a Christian. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You feel that, don't you, sometimes, dear believer, with pain, with tears? My father, he tells the story of the 40th ministerial anniversary of the late Reverend Tamaga. On that occasion, Reverend Tamaga preached on that text about that parable of the servant. And we've got to admit that we are unprofitable servants. And he said at the end of the sermon, after so many years in the ministry, I can only say, I'm an unprofitable servant. The Christian feels that. I wonder if you feel that too. The remaining struggle in the Christian. You see that that's why we pray that the God of peace would sanctify you wholly. And then there's a last point. And it's this, the only hope for the Christian. The only hope for the Christian. For while the Lord works out the grace of God in His people, and while they know a change of heart and a change of life, they thank God that their salvation doesn't rest in themselves. How tried our consciences would be, how much doubt would mark us if it depended upon our Christian life for salvation. But our only hope is the finished work of Christ. That's the last words of Article 24. We would be continually vexed if we did not rely on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. If we did not rely on the suffering and death of our Savior. Yes, He lived the perfect life. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He obeyed God's law from beginning to end, uninterruptedly and perfectly. He could say, I have come to do thy will. Thy law is written on my heart. He could say in his high priestly prayer, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Friends, He is the fruit-bearing tree. He is the true vine. And every fruit that He bore was good fruit. It was in faith, and it was in love, and it was accordance to the law of God completely. And at the end of His fruit-bearing life, the tree was cut down, and He was taken to the cross. And He suffered and died for the sins of His people. Their sins in their unconverted condition. And their sins in their converted condition. He had to pay for their sins before grace and after grace. Their sins before they were Christians and their sins as Christians. And their sins in their best of works. And their sins and infirmities that cleave to them as Christians. And He has to take their good works and purify them by His blood and Spirit. And has to cleanse them as the perfect mediator and intercessor. Is He your only hope? Or are you still hoping in what you one day may accomplish here on this earth? You're still hoping that you will get better. Really, those are the two options, friends. You may be young this afternoon, but either you're trusting in Christ as a guilty, hell-worthy sinner, or you're still hoping that you'll get better, and you'll do better, and you'll pray better. I have no other hope than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Reverend Tamaga, who I referred to, preached that sermon on his 40th ministerial anniversary, We Are Unprofitable Servants, and then he asked, do you know why I keep working in the ministry and why I keep pressing on? Do you know that because while I'm an unprofitable servant, it's my privilege to tell you about the only profitable servant. There was no one else like Him, faithful and profitable. And I need Him, and you need Him. Is He our only hope? And my friend, My unconverted friend, if you will ever be sanctified, you must begin with Christ. If you are to be sanctified, my unconverted friend, you must begin with Christ. You must not hope in yourself. You must not think that you'll get better. You won't. You must begin with Christ and end with Christ. You must go to Him as a sinner and with your great need and cast your soul on Him as a sinner by faith. Don't wait to bring something acceptable to Him. You'll never have anything. The Christian doesn't have anything acceptable of himself either. Come just as you are to Christ. If you would be sanctified, you must come to Christ. And dear people of God, if we would grow in holiness, if we would be more sanctified. And yes, our text says, the God of peace sanctify you wholly. If the God of peace sanctify you, I don't know, through and through, that He sanctify you in every part of your being, in your speech and in your walk and in your talk and in your life and in body and in soul. J.C. Ryle says the call for the Christian is to grow in your sanctification. This is what he writes. For the Christian, let your repentance be a growing habit, your faith an increasing faith, your holiness a progressive holiness, your victory over the world a more decided victory, your love to the brethren a more hearty love, your watchfulness over yourself a more jealous watchfulness. Something to seek, isn't it? But if we would be more sanctified, then we must continually keep coming back to Christ. When we neglect communion with Him, we won't grow. And if we neglect His Word, we won't grow. After all, He prayed in that high priestly prayer, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And we need to be in the Word, and we need to be in prayer, and we need to keep coming back to Christ. He's my only hope. Is He yours? Don't expect too much from yourself. Every day we have reason, dear children of God, to humble ourselves and to find that we are unprofitable servants and guilty sinners who need mercy and grace every hour and every minute. And the more light and grace we have, the more we'll see our imperfection. Sinners we were when we began, and sinners will be to the very last breath. Perfection isn't here, but it is coming. But it's not till this life is past. And let us long for it, and seek it, and pursue it, because holiness, as J.C. Ryle says, is holiness is happiness. You won't be happy until you're holy. Happiness comes second. Holiness comes before that. Isn't that what Psalm 119 verse 165 says? Great peace have they who love Thy law. Amen. O most holy and gracious Lord, pray Thee that Thou wouldst bless Thy Word, in particular to Thy children, to those who can't do without Thee and Thy grace. Thou knowest their struggle. Thou knowest their growing dependence too, and how our only hope is Christ. Lord, grant also in these days in which there appears to be so much compromise with the world, that believers would know this great peace of they who love Thy law. And it adds to their comfort in the midst of life's sorrows. Pray Thee that Thou wouldst sanctify, as the God of peace, Thy people completely, soul and body, progressively, and finally, when they breathe their last breath, and are perfectly sanctified in soul, to dwell in thy immediate presence and to praise thee for thy great love. O Lord, grant also that those who don't know thee would take refuge to Christ, that the world around would be made jealous of that love in thy people and that walk that they live in all simplicity, clinging to Christ. Apply thy word. Help us to take it with us. And bless it to young and old, we ask it in the pardon of our sins, praying that thou wouldst remember the Sunday school instruction and junior catechism too, and various meetings that may be had this week, and also to come to thee as a congregation for prayer this Wednesday. Grant us thy spirit of grace and supplication. Take away that which was amiss and hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.